All right, we'll wait for everybody to get back in our seats. But thank you so much for being here today. We're blessed with this day that God's given us that we can study together. And I want to thank Adam for asking me. And I want to say thank you to Jen for this beautiful handout that she's made. If you could see what I handed her, you would say, yay, Jen. So. Well, we just had a wonderful study at the beginning of Ephesians here with Lana talking about walking in love. And now we're going to continue with verses 3 through 14 in chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to just read along with me. It's at the beginning page, so if you don't want to be flipping through your Bible, it's actually right in your booklet. Please read along with me. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to speak of them and mention what they do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In just a few moments, we're going to be filling in the descriptions of and defining the words that are in this text. But right now, I just want to give you a little bit of introductory comments, because there is such a difference between the godly behavior that was expected of the new man and the worldly behavior that these people had left behind. If we look at verses 3 through 7, we can see a description of what darkness is. God inspired these words. He actually wanted them to specifically know what was darkness. And so he gave them those words. And this list sometimes is, people are ignorant. I mean, the people in Ephesus might have been ignorant of what was God's moral high ground, and they refused. Maybe that wasn't for them. Maybe they just decided, no, you know, I'm going to continue living in my life. But deceivers promise wealth and power and vigor and satisfaction and happiness. But ultimately, what does it say in the scriptures? That their paths are going to end up where? Destruction and death. This is a pretty serious thing. And Paul had a big job in Ephesus, because Lana told us what was going on there, where these people came from. God's children have to choose love and purity. It's really unfortunate, but whatever God establishes, Satan's going to counterfeit it. He's going to tell us that love is this, love is that. But where God establishes true love, Satan's going to produce a counterfeit love. He's going to give people lies and tell them it's okay. God's children have to have no darkness in the kingdom. In John 12, 46, and that's written at the top of your page there, Jesus said, I've come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. So there was a challenge in Ephesus. They had a hard life there if they had been part of this life, trying to rid it. And sometimes it's not easy to do it immediately. You have to sometimes just turn your back. And so there's not going to be any blurring between the light and the dark. If you are a child of God, you are going to walk in the light. Ephesus was an immoral, idolatry-ridden city with lots of things going on. They actually had a serious problem where people worshiped the idols, but they intertwined it with immorality. So God told Paul to tell the people to walk as children of light. And you know, walking is an action word. It's not something that is just up here. We have to live it. So in order for our lights to shine, we're going to have to live it. Okay, so let's dig into the words that are in our text. And by the way, this was NIV. So I know other translations use other words, but I did use the NIV. So let's take these words, and we're going to define them, we're going to interpret them, and then we're at the end, we're going to find application tools to help us be strong women who look like Christ as we walk in the light. The first word was sexual immorality. This is King James word, it's fornication, but this is a Greek word, porneia. And this refers to all sexual sin. So that's your first fill in there. This is all sexual sin. Now, here's the thing. To be clear, this word defines sexual intimacy as one between a man and a woman in marriage. Okay? All sexual intimacy outside of that is porneia. Okay, so the next few lines is how society handles the misuse of sexuality in a selfish way. And I know we have young ladies here today. And I told their moms that I would not use these words, but I'm going to give you clues so that you can write them down, okay? All right. So I think because the scripture uses fornication, we can put that one down. That is outside of marriage, before marriage. The other one is adultery. We know that. That is when a spouse does not stay inside their marriage. But the other ones that our society have is same sex. And you can write that word down. Another one is forced relations. And you know what word that is. Another one is within families. And this is abuse, sexual abuse within families. And that starts with an I. You can write that down. That will be it on the words that are very sensitive. I just didn't want the younger women who might have young children here to go home and say, what was that? But the world desires love and intimacy, but it's gone amiss because people use their pride, they have unchecked power and pleasure, and they have self-gratification all up here. They're not looking to God to change their hearts and become people that are new for God's use. So, I would like whoever has 1 Corinthians 6:9, if you would read that, please.
First Corinthians 6:9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God?
No, that's good. Thank you very much. I think that is another set of scriptures that defines it well. Our next word was impurity. Now, this is a Greek word that's pronounced akathansia, and it's anything that defiles or contaminates. Defiles or contaminates. And this is more about maybe our heart rather than our body, okay? Such as attitudes about things, perverse thoughts, impulses, maybe your motivation about things. So impurity is anything that defiles and contaminates. And someone has 1 Corinthians 6:18. Could you read that, please, whoever I gave that to? Yes. Right. So Paul is very clear here. Anything that's impure is going to contaminate the body. The other word is greed, and he said, this is idolatry. And he said that this also should not be named among those who want to be a new Christian, someone who's a new man or new woman. It's an excessive, intense, selfish desire to fill one's own needs. There's the words there we want to fill in. One's own needs ahead of God or anybody else. And I think we can see, you know, in today's society that self-gratification, power, status, possessions, and materialisms all lend to this idea of greed. It doesn't just have to be about, you know, money. It can be about other things too. And so Luke 12:15 says, guard yourself against every form of greed, not just wanting more money, wanting more things. Would someone please read Acts 19:19 that I handed out? So Lana talked about that they had a society here that was driven by idolatry, temples, sorcery, magic, all sorts of spells. And so we see here that back in Acts, Luke wrote that Paul, I guess maybe they all got together and said, hey, if you want to be a new man, you've got to get rid of all of this stuff. It says that they brought the scrolls together and they burned them, and it was how much? It was a lot. And I looked up what a drachma is, and it's a day's wages. So 50,000 drachma, to those people back then, that was a lot of money. So these people were serious about changing their lives. Greed wasn't going to be a part of it anymore, and they used these spells and this magic to control people. They wanted to get you to do what they wanted to do. And they would charge money, and this is how they became rich. And so God says you cannot have this if you're going to be a new person in Christ. Okay, so let's look at why greed is destructive to a person's spirituality. We've got some things to fill in here. Greed dethrones our dependence on God. When we're thinking about what we can do, we don't need God anymore. So it dethrones our dependence on God. Greed redirects trust. We don't trust God anymore to help us. We trust on ourselves to make things right. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, I urge the rich to, in God, no, excuse me, urge the rich in God who richly provides. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall, but Christ's spiritual kingdom will stand forever. He's warning them there. He says, don't trust in yourself, because as we know, that's all going to fall away. That's going to be gone and burned up. Another thing greed does is it reshapes our hearts from worship for God to a lie. And then people start worshiping created things, things that are in our society that replace God. And we can all think of things that people would rather do in their lives than to worship God and follow His teachings. Greed rejects inheritance. We want to be kingdom heirs, and we're going to depend on grace and not accumulation of things. Our inheritance depends on us checking our greed and making sure that we have control of the things that we personally, and we all know what they are our idols. Because we do. We have things that we can make bigger than God. The next three words are words that are found nowhere else in the New Testament. And they're about speech. Obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse jesting. Well, obscenity includes curse words that are shameful and disgraceful. Shameful and disgraceful. And unfortunately, we know now that the world has made a normal vocabulary out of a lot of the words that we hear every day. And we just cringe because we know that God asks us not to use obscenity. And as Lana put up on the screen in Colossians 4:6, instead our conversations should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. The next one's foolish talk, and that's impulsive and destructive misuse of speech that rejects wisdom. People who are foolish disregard God's word, and they dishonor the Creator. So this isn't just a behavior flaw about making little silly mistakes or slips of the tongue, but this is actually a deep spiritual deficiency that shows an unwillingness to obey God's way taught by Christ and His apostles. So we're supposed to reject this. We are supposed to reject foolish talk because it's a misuse of our speech. Next, we want to talk a little bit more about foolishness. It rejects wisdom. So foolishness rejects wisdom. And we all know in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we should be women who follow instructions so that our lights are going to shine. Foolishness also acts with impulsive behavior, not considering the consequences. Consequences here, wise individuals just don't act hastily because sometimes you say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that." We have to take our time to think before we speak and before we do. Foolishness is also characterized by misuse of speech, using words to deceive or harm. And we talked about lying before. To deceive or harm others or speaking without thinking. Let's look at Proverbs 14:1 there, right below. It says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." Let's take 1 minute here, because I don't have time for people to give long explanations. But let's have 10 people raise their hand of a one-sentence way in which we can build up our house. Raise your hand. Anybody? How can we build up our house? Yes. Pray over it. Teach your children. Encourage. Yes.
Practice Christ's teaching.
Honor your husband. What else? Anybody else?
Forgive quickly.
Forgive quickly. Yes. Be the example. Anybody else? Yes. I'm sorry. Read God's word. Exactly. Exactly. Anybody else want to share? Okay, so the last one is coarse jesting. Now, y'all, this is something that is hard to talk about, but nasty or vulgar talk or jokes that are often about sexually suggestive subjects. And unfortunately, we have to watch this because even though someone says something that seems right or true, they can use vulgar words, and it can even infiltrate teachings in the church. We have to be careful of that. We have to watch our speech. And God says that it's not something that someone who's going to be walking as a new man should have. So the above list here is, we may pause and say, well, none of that really applies to me. But what about greed? Greed is probably one of the hardest things. You know, God says where our treasure is, where our heart is, our treasure is, our heart will follow. Well, let's talk about greed and why it's hard to extinguish. First, it's a functional idolatry. In Matthew 6:21, I just read that, you know, we've got to cleanse our hearts. They have to look to God first and follow Jesus. And we've got to walk in the light in order to not have that thing that's more important than God, or that person that's more important than God that I look to for everything. Greed becomes the source of identity and security for many people. Just think about the rich man in Luke 16. He was defined by luxury, but he was spiritually bankrupt. We've got to stay on guard and let our light shine that we are not going to be that rich man that's all we think about. Greed controls behavior. Look at Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard. It led him to murder. And that was in 1 Kings 21. Well, after God warns us not to join in this behavior because it will cause disinheritance, he does give us an alternative, and that's to use speech that includes thanksgiving. And so we should be happy that he tells us how to show our light by being thankful. And right here it says, thanksgiving is a speech substitute for darkness and is a benefit to others and a glory to God. So think about when you are in conversations or you're talking in your home or you're with your sisters or you're trying to talk to people in the outside world. Make sure that our speech benefits others and it's a glory to God. God created us and he told us to be thankful. So as his creation, he knew that it was going to improve our mental wellness. It was going to reduce stress. And it was going to strengthen relationships and enhance joy in our lives. He knew who we were and he knew what we needed. And we need thankfulness in our lives. And below, I don't know if I have time, I probably don't, but we're not going to go through all of these, but here's two sections of things that you can show thankfulness to God and thankfulness to others, and I'll leave those with you to take home and think more about. Moving on to verses 8 through 11, we see that his people that had rejected darkness and became followers of Christ should be walking in light. And they should bear fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. So those three things are what Paul says we as followers of Christ should be giving. Goodness, righteousness, and truth should be the things that people see in our lives, the light that we should be showing. In 1 John 5 and 10, it states, God is light. Now, this light declares his holiness. That's one of your words there. It reveals his nature. And it shows his perfectness in the foundation of all truth. So God is the one and the only one who can declare what is right and what is sin. We can't, society can't, we can't decide for ourselves. The only way that we can follow God and him being the light is to follow what he says is the truth. We can't make it up. We can't depend on somebody else to tell us what's right and wrong. We have to decide by the teachings of Christ and of God what is the light. In John 12:46, I've come into the world, Jesus said, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Okay, so let's take a look at what the purpose of light is. Why should we even keep our light shining? There are some things that help us understand what the light does. First of all, it transforms us. Just as Lana taught about becoming a new person, this is something that we're now living as children of light, and our lights are going to shine for the benefit of other people and the glory of God. And here's some questions here that are underlined that you can ponder internally to yourself later. Do you shine your agape love from God to become more loving to others? More biblically educated so you can share with others? More disciplined in your selfishness to share your time, money, or heart? Do you try to join the worship service every time the door is open? Are you more involved in Christ's church, giving of yourself for the good work to volunteer when Kleinwood or whatever congregation you are is needed? That's the light should transform us. God's light should transform us. It also should, number two, give us identity. You're the children of the light and the children of the day and do not belong to the night or the darkness. We have to continually transform our minds to keep on track, and that's going to give us identity. We know who we are. We are God's children, and we have to remember that every day. Another thing that the purpose of light does is it teaches thankfulness. In Colossians 1, 12, and 13, it says, giving joyfully thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a blessing. We should say thank you for the opportunity to be inheritors of the kingdom of heaven and someday eternal life. Number four, it guides our path. It helps us to make pleasing decisions for God every day. So it guides our path. The purpose of light also renews and builds pure thoughts. All we have to do is read God's word, and we will have more holy living just by taking in every single thing that he shares with us. The other thing that light does, number six, it exposes wrong living that's against Christ's teaching. We just read what he asked us not to do in darkness. It clarifies our behavior so we become a brighter light that's seen by many. We are supposed to be set on a hill. We're not supposed to be hidden under under a bushel. We are supposed to let other people see us, and then God will be glorified. So it helps us to clarify our behavior. Number 8, it gives us courage and confidence in God. Courage and confidence in God. We shouldn't be shy about who we are. We should be confident that we are His children and that we are disciples of Christ and that we're going to walk this earth and we're going to shine our light for benefit of others so that if we illuminate, they may be influenced. And number 9, it defines our roles and our talents. And this helps us become strong workers for the Lord. We know what He asks of us, and so we shouldn't have any doubt about who we are. And the last thing is secures our purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God and teach others to be disciples of Christ. So that is the end of the purpose of light. And the next section is I want to just give a quick scripture review of the nine commandments that are in this passage of 3 through 14. The negative ones are do not be named or known for sexual immorality, do not lose God's inheritance by living in the darkness, do not be deceived about evil, do not become evil by having fellowship, communion, or partnership with evildoers. And the positive things they told us was to know the truth about the darkness, stay away from the darkness, walk as children of light, belonging to the Lord, expose the darkness, reprove and rebuke, and then bear fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's your cliff notes right there. That's it. That's the summarization of that, and that's the nut inside the shell. Okay, the last thing we're going to do is we're going to look at some scriptural tools to support our walking in the light. I have given scriptures, hopefully for each one of these. We're not going to read the scriptures. We're just going to quickly fill in the blanks. One thing we can do every day that helps us support walking in the light is we can follow Jesus in every decision of our day. Because John 8:12 says, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of light. Another thing we can do is we can put on the armor of God. Would someone read Ephesians 6:10-18? Thank you. So one of the things we can do is put on our armor every day. Each part of that armor gives us really explicit instructions about how we can protect ourselves. It's a defensive thing. Then we can allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow and show in our lives. Whoever has Galatians 5:22-23, would you please read that? Thank you. We can also, I'm just going to tell you, if we do those two things right there, put on our armor every day and let the fruit of the Spirit grow, we will let our light shine. We will be shining for the Lord if we do those two things. If we share in all of that with Jesus, we will have God's armor, and then we will let that fruit of the Spirit grow and show in our life. We also, let's drop down to shine. Do not hide your light. We have to be in the world. We just have to. It's not, we can't be hermits, we've got to get out there and we've got to shine. We've got to talk to people. We have to expose darkness. So he also says in Philippians that we should be blameless among the warped generation. We should live a life for others. We should be the light of the word, light of the Lord, ask for wisdom, and surround yourself with good examples of spiritual friends. Surround yourself. And then use life's tests to strengthen your faith. I know a lot of people have challenges, but Life's tests are given to us for a reason, and that's so that our light can shine, even through hard times, even through difficult lives, even though we've been given things maybe in our life that are so difficult, we think, you know, maybe why me? Use those life tests to let our light shine. Other people are watching and they see and they're encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Pray for patience to know God's answers and tell others you are waiting patiently for him to reveal himself. Sometimes it takes a long time to get an answer. But pray for the patience. Let your light shine. Let other people know that you are waiting on God. I'm waiting for an answer. Then do not fear. Don't let your light dim. Because when you fear, you shrink. And when you shrink, you freeze. You don't let your light shine for the Lord. Recognize where your blessings come from and share praise of God's gifts with others. We're always supposed to be thankful, but praise God for the things that he's given us. Study the word, and then stay confident in being the light. Don't let others persuade you to hide. That is something that's really important when you're young, is you need to stay strong with people who will encourage you and build you up. God gave us the power to reprove the darkness, and we should do it. We should, dropping down, we should love our brothers and sisters, because 1 John 2:19 says, anyone who claims to be in the light and hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. We're not fulfilling that new man yet. And then the last one is help the needy, to let your light encourage others and see the glory of God. It says in Isaiah 58:10, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the need of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. Ladies, I just want to tell you that we can be a light that influences other people. We can actually, by transforming our lives, we can help other people see who Jesus is, what God wants us to, how God wants us to live in his perfect ways. And before I leave, I'm going to read my favorite verse, Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let's let our light shine so that we can hear Jesus say our name to God. Y'all encourage me every day, and I've always told everybody I've never had a sister, but y'all are my sisters, and so let's shine on.